But I moved to northern Minnesota when I graduated from college in 1998, and I can talk like a perfect northern Minnesotan to you guys. I cannot pick up the southern Louisiana accent. So I can fake it, but then that would not be real, and I'll probably stumble over myself a little bit. So it is good to be with you guys. I always enjoy the opportunity to travel and get to spend time with you. That's part of the beauty of this week for me, and just to be able to kind of pour into the Word into you and to receive from you guys as well as we work together through the Scripture. I thought this morning maybe we would take a look at just I don't know where you guys have been on your Sunday morning Sunday school tour, but I thought we would take a look at a particular verse of Scripture that I think it comes from John the 13th chapter. So if you guys have your Bibles with you this morning, or click over on your phone or whatever you do, we're going to kind of stick in that particular passage of Scripture. But there's this one event in the life of Jesus that really kind of lays out the transformational nature of Jesus. I'll tip my hand a little bit to you guys here as we're getting started, that this week we're going to talk about a lot of the things that Jesus said and Jesus did in his life, and how powerful those things are to us. But this morning's kind of a prelude to that in some way. You might remember that Jesus, earlier on in his ministry, was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered back and said what? Gives them what the Jewish people call the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he adds something to it, right? And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, if you remember in that passage, one of the lawyers there seeking to justify himself, the Scripture said, asks the question, who is my lawyer? And Jesus launches into the parable of a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he was beat up and thrown into the ditch on the side of the road. At least that's how I see it. He was on the side of the road. And then Jesus created a situation in which three individuals encounter this person in need. And two of them, the priest and the Levite, were connected people, were religious people, were the kind of people that the community would look at and say, no, there's a person that knows the Lord. And then Jesus chose, of course, the worst possible combination in their cultural situation. And he said, then a Samaritan came along, right? And when that Samaritan, well, let's check your Bible knowledge this morning. I have no question of your Bible knowledge, but the priest and Levite did what? That's right. They passed by on the other side. And what might have been, do you guys talk back and forth in Sunday school? Is that okay? Okay. All right. I didn't want to break any customs here. You get in trouble for that. What are some reasons why those two guys might have passed by on the other side, do you think? They were busy. All right. They didn't like those kind of people. Right. Very possible. All right. This would impede their religious duties. All right. Very good. Okay. That's right. So there's all kinds of justifiable reasons why these two individuals might do what they did, right? And they could create a legal case. And of course, if you remember, the man who asked the question was a what? He was a lawyer, right? Nothing wrong with lawyers. This guy was a particular kind of lawyer. He was an expert on the Jewish law. And so he's looking for a loophole. And there's quite a few ways that they could justify these two guys going around. But morally, there was no way to really justify it. Morally, humans have a responsibility to behave in a particular way. Yes? That's correct. And really, as you look at this parable, as it kind of presents itself, Jesus is reminding us of this tragic and yet very important truth, that every moment of life we're probably doing exactly what we want to do, right? Now, I know, and every time I say that, people are like, nay, Jason, I do not want to go to work. Well, I know you don't want to go to work, but you want to eat, you know. There's other things that force that kind of behavior. And you're right. All three of these individuals made a conscious decision about what to do with this gentleman who had, by most probabilities, been foolish to take a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho without the company of other people and put himself in a situation that was precarious. The Samaritan comes along, and what does a Samaritan do for the individual that is in need? Yes. Okay. He fulfills that need. He recognizes it, number one, right? As all three of them undoubtedly did. But his take on this is somewhat different. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right, and this is where this gets uncomfortable, I think, for me and maybe for all of us, because not only did the man stop and provide some human dignity in the moment, but this also begins to become expensive for the Samaritan, right? Yeah, he was, I think someone had said that there was a schedule to keep, and certainly he invested some time initially in this. But then he no longer is riding on his own donkey. He puts the broken man on the donkey. So now he's walking while the other guy's riding. He gets him, he uses up some resources he had because he binds and anoints his wounds to care for his physical need. He takes him to an inn. He cares for him through the night. There's a lot of, there's not even just money investment there, but that's kind of a socially awkward situation. Can you guys imagine that? Finding somebody on the side of the road, putting them on your donkey, renting a hotel room and just caring for this person, that's involved. I mean, we sometimes use language like, in order to help people, you got to get in and become a part of it. And this guy certainly does that. And then the next day, as he has to carry on with his trip, he leaves financial resources for the innkeeper to continue the care of this individual and says on his next way through that he'll cover any additional fees. And then, does anyone remember the question that Jesus asks after this? Who was the friend to the man who fell among thieves? And does anyone remember the response of the lawyer who had asked the question? The one that showed him kindness, mercy, compassion, right? Couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He wasn't gonna fall into the trap of Jesus right there, right? The one who showed him kindness. Jesus reminded that group of people that day, and that story still is a story that has traction with us because I think all of us can recognize all the parts of that story. I think that we can at times in our life identify with the two guys that were in a hurry and passed by on the other side of the road. We certainly admire and want to live up to the example of the Samaritan in that particular parable who did the right thing and invested what was needed and got involved in something that wasn't really his problem so that he could take care of somebody else. And you might remember that Jesus was quoting back to them, the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. This was an Old Testament a teaching. We find it in the book of Deuteronomy. It was something that they were very, very familiar with. In fact, Leviticus 19 also carries that. Real quick, it says in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, which here again, sometimes the Bible just isn't very fun, huh? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, but I want to, Lord. And nope, that's God's. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then God finishes this by saying, I am the Lord. In other words, I know you don't like that, and I know you're going to try to find a loophole around it, but do it, because I said so. It's one of those statements. Everyone who's been a parent here has probably on some occasion, when the kids ask why they have to do something, you said, because I said so. This is a because I said so statement from God. So this brings us back to John 13. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry right here. And those of you, I think we all probably recognize that John's a special book, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a very have a very practical, very utilitarian approach to the ministry of Jesus. They outline the details. They outline the Jewishness of Jesus. They answer a lot of the questions that need to be answered. Mark is super practical in explaining the character of Jesus. But John does something very unique. And we get that from the very beginning of the book, right? Because he opens up not with a genealogy or not with a story of Jesus' birth, but he opens up with this super, super philosophical statement. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know John is headed to a different place. And that place is that John is laying out the relationship between Jesus and ourselves and the Word of God and the Heavenly Father and how all these things blend together and how Jesus came into this world to really give us an understanding of who God is calling us to be. And so as John is pulling together the end of Jesus' ministry here in John 13, he records this statement from Jesus in verse 33. Jesus said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little longer." And I love that language right there, little children. That's kind of a special, it really gives us a sense of how Jesus looks at us. Sometimes I think we wonder, you know, what would Jesus do if he showed up at church? And that would be exciting. I think probably all of us would not forget that church service. But I think there's just a loving spirit within Jesus. Remember, he is talking to a group of guys here that he is fully aware in a not too distant future, almost all of them will fail him. Peter will swear by an oath that he's never known him. The other nine will run off. It seems that only John will accompany him to the cross. I mean, this is by definition a fairly fair weather group of friends. One of them is going to sell him for the price of a common slave. And yet Jesus refers to them with this term of affection. "I will be with you just a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Now here's the part that I want us to notice here this morning. This is a very short verse, but I think it's very, very long in application and challenge for us today. "A new commandment I give you." As far as I can tell, Jesus really didn't give us any other new commandments. He reintroduced a lot of the Old Testament teachings. He enhanced them. You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, he said, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say, if you look at another with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You have heard it said, do not kill. But I say, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder." Jesus would kind of lay out the background story to those things. But here Jesus is delivering a new commandment. And maybe a good question for us to pause and ask ourselves in this moment is why? Why is Jesus about to say what he says here to the apostles and by extension to us? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Some of you might be thinking, well, Jason, we just talked about that. That wasn't a new commandment, but there's a difference in this commandment. "That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What is the newness that is in this commandment? Okay. All right. Sorry. Yeah, you're good. "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." What is the fallacy or the weakness? Maybe not fallacy. It's probably a bit of a strong word. What is the weakness in loving a neighbor as we love ourselves? Okay, there's a tendency to want to love those who love us, right? Very good. What are some other weaknesses in loving a neighbor as we love ourselves? Okay, I'm going to go here and then I'm going to come here. Yes. All right. Sometimes we don't have a healthy relationship with ourselves, do we? Maybe we have done some things that we regret. Maybe there have been things that have happened to us, trauma in our life that's created a less than positive understanding of who we are. And sometimes that can certainly be transferred into our relationship with other people. Very good. Mr. Gary? Sorry. Okay. Now, for the most part, do we love ourselves? We're pretty good at it, right? I mean, we like to be pretty comfortable if we can, right? We tend to take care of ourselves. Y'all look splendidly this morning. Y'all got up and took showers and got dressed and came to church. We tend to take care of ourselves. Do we sometimes love ourselves in ways that aren't healthy for ourselves? All right, that can also be a challenge, right? So here is this beautiful new commandment that Jesus gives. It comes at the end of Jesus' life. And he says, I want you to love one another. That part's not new. But I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Why does this new commandment come now? Why does it replace love others as you love yourself? Why did God initiate that commandment in the book of Leviticus, for instance? Why did God say, love others as you love yourself? But now Jesus comes and he gives this new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, he is definitely about to do the extraordinary. That's absolutely correct. What else? Yes. Okay. For the first time, we really have an understanding of what it means to appropriately love one another, right? Jesus came into the world. And I think this is something that we all know. I know every single one of you this morning know this, but I think it's really important to remind ourselves of this, that Jesus came in the world to offer his life as a sacrifice for us, but it didn't have to happen like it did, right? Jesus was born in a very impoverished situation, seems to be a very normal, ordinary existence. In fact, if anything, it was harder than ordinary. He spends the first earlier years of his life on the run, living in Egypt, so he knows what it's like to live outside of your people group. At some point, they move back to Nazareth. He lives there, seeming to work a job that's very manual, like a lot of us do. He was a carpenter. In fact, when he returns home, they recognize him as that. At some point, we believe that Joseph dies in that mix. He understands what grief looks like. He lives 30 years. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Jesus lives, we assume, to be about 33 years old. That number's not hard and fast in Scripture, but it's a pretty good one. For 30 years of his life, he lives in absolute obscurity. You know, I think sometimes we look at our life and we say, what have I done for the kingdom? What am I doing? 90% of the time, I'm not doing kingdom things. 90% of the time, I'm just living life. And I want to remind you this morning, so did Jesus. 30 years of his life, he spent doing normal people stuff, working in a wood shop, taking care of his family, growing up, all those things that all of us in this room have to do. There were 3 years of his life that were brilliant ministry. There's no question about that, right? But it was 3 years in a 33-year life. I know the percentages are off there a little bit, but we're going to go with round numbers today. 90% of his life was spent being human, just as you and I are. And then in that 3 years of ministry, 12 guys follow him around. And they watch his every move. 4 guys record the story of those 3 years of ministry that Jesus lived. And they share that story with us so that we can understand the depth and the richness of what it looks like to love others as God has loved us. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful challenge, and yet it's a bit of a difficult challenge for all of us. A new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gave us what I could describe as the perfect example of love. And that example of love is one that is challenging, is one that is complete, and it's one that no matter where you are in life, will continue to convict you and motivate you and push you in a different direction. Can I ask you guys to help me out a little bit here this morning? What are some of the things in the life of Jesus that are most, to you, the most extraordinary examples of love? What are some of the stories of the life of Jesus that are the biggest examples of love to you? Okay, we'll grab the low-hanging fruit. Very good. The first one is Jesus goes to the cross. I mean, he gives his life as a sacrifice for the world. Jesus said, you know, for a good man, some people might die, but Jesus was really dying for people that weren't all that good. And greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. Very good. Yes. And he was criticized for that, wasn't he? You know, the religious elements of the society early on, and really to the very end, had a hard time understanding Jesus. Because in one hand, he taught with impeccable righteousness. There was no sin that they could hang on him, right? They ended up in the end having to get people to lie about his character in order to find any way that they might even approach being able to get a criminal prosecution against him. He was. And yet on the other hand, Jesus is hanging out with people that are on the opposite end of the spectrum. This caused a lot of friction for those individuals, right? How do we balance this? How do we deal with this? Very good. Anybody else? Yes. All right. There's a tremendous example, right? On the night that he's betrayed. And I love how that opens up, because it says, knowing that he was about to go to the Father, knowing that he came from the Father, Jesus understood who he was and what was happening. Knowing those things, he gets up from the table, takes off his jacket, puts a towel around his waist, grabs a bowl of water, and starts washing the apostles' feet. When he finishes that, he says, as I have done for you, do also for one another. Yeah, great example of love and service. Excellent. Anybody else? A few others. Yes. He did. John 11:35, short little verse, two words, Jesus wept, and yet it is so big in significance. That's a great one. Yeah. Seeing their grief. I think that's profound. Yes. Okay. They are. Can you, Matt? Wouldn't you like to be able to, wouldn't it be fun to be able to like punch into the life of Jesus once in a while? I would like this immersive 5D experience, you know, but that would be a fun one, right? You know, you're trotting into the city of Nain, just following Jesus, probably going to get lunch or something. I don't know what they were up to. Here they meet a funeral procession. They pulled over the donkeys on the right side of the road there. And, they were probably on foot, but they pulled over and Jesus just decides he's going to cancel the funeral. What a brilliant, what a beautiful story. I would love to, I don't know if it's going to work like this. This may be heresy, but if the Lord lets us kind of look back at different things that have happened in history, there's quite a few stories in the life of Jesus I would like to experience and see. That would be one of them. Inspiring stories of Jesus in the world. There's a lot of them, aren't there? I like the one where the woman with faith reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. She had been ostracized from her community. She had not been able to worship for a decade at least. And Jesus is on the way, if you guys remember, where's Jesus on the way to? Someone said it. To heal another child that was dying, right? So it would seem like he should get on it, but Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? And here this poor woman, you know, should never have done this. It was out of order. It was against the law, incidentally. And then Jesus turns to her and he uses what word? He says, daughter. Daughter. He knew how to connect with people where they were and provide what they And this week together, guys, we're going to take a look at some of the bold statements that Jesus made and some of these moments that are transformational. But I want you to understand that there's this background to everything that I'm sharing this week. And that is that the love that Jesus brings into this world is a little bit different than just loving others as I love myself. We've been called to love others as Jesus loved us. And that is the thing that Jesus said would distinguish his followers from everyone else. Oftentimes, I think we're looking in the world and trying to ask ourselves, especially today, when everything is so chaotic, right? And Christianity has become this kind of just a mass of convictions and beliefs and people that are kind of in competition and hollering at one another. And a lot of the old lines that we used to understand when I was a kid or when the generation before me were coming up, you kind of knew what you were expecting with a group of people. Those lines seem to be blurred, and we wonder, how do I know who is a disciple of Jesus? And Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. It is the marker of the true disciple. And Jesus said, I want you to go into the world, and I want you to become invested in the lives of other people like I am invested in your life, and I was invested in the lives of people when I was here. And so I hope that this week that this is kind of an opportunity for us to kind of settle in some of these stories. There's nothing that I'm going to share that you guys probably haven't heard 10 times before and probably preached 5 times better. But I hope that it's just a time for us to be able to kind of review some of those stories and ask ourselves the really ultimate question. Am I doing what God's called me to do? Am I doing what Jesus asked me to do? And that is to love people as he has loved us first. And I hope that as we finish up this week, that you're a little bit sharper on that, and that all of us work a little bit harder to do that. And that's really the goal and the purpose of all of our lives. So guys, thank you so much for your good attention. Thank you for sharing and for contributing. I really appreciate that. And do I turn it back over to you, Dave, or do I close in a word of prayer? Okay, well, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll stretch our legs before the morning service then. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus into this world to be our Savior, Father, but also to be our example. Father, I know that you, in the beginning, created us in your image. You created us with the gifts and the abilities to be the people that you have desired for us to be. And Lord, I know sin has so muted the story of human existence, and sin has often changed our story. But Lord, we're thankful for the redemption that you provide through Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that through Jesus all things are new, and that we have an opportunity to become a new creation in this world and to live life by a different set of rules than what everyone else lives by. Father, help us to love you and to truly put you and your purpose and your will ahead of our own. But Father, I also pray that we might learn to love others as you loved us. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the good work that they're doing in this area, for the faithfulness that they've exhibited through the years. Father, I pray for a continued blessing on them as they grow and attempt to reach into the darkness, give the light of Christ. We ask you would bless our morning time together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.